please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Max read the whole context for the passage, but we're going to be starting at verse 23 a little bit later. Luke chapter 9. I hope you've got one of these bulletins on the way in. And if you could open your bulletin to the middle fold, there's some verses there that we'll be using as well. We've been doing a series called People, and the title of this morning's message is Anyone. Anyone. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Reach hearts that are cold. Reach hearts that are stony. I pray that your word would break stony hearts. I pray that you would give us hearts of flesh, of love and devotion and fire for you, that we might be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Lord, we want to follow hard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric had trusted the Lord and he regularly attended church, but Eric was not a follower of Jesus Christ. His wife was always at him to get more involved with the things of the Lord, but Eric had no heart for it. One week a workmate watched as he lied his way through a conversation just to get a contract. And he said to Eric, "I can't believe that you're the same bloke that sits down the pew from me at church." Eric simply replied, "This is work, and the sooner you learn the difference, the better off you'll be." But it wasn't long before Eric suffered a heart attack. And Eric had a dramatic change of heart in more ways than one. When his drinking mate came to visit him in the hospital and kidded that he'd be back to his old ways very soon, Eric asked him to leave the hospital room. You see, Eric had changed. He refused to compromise at work anymore. And later he lost his job. He stopped drinking. Because he had lost his job, he had to sell his mansion of a home. Eric now had a passion to tell others of Jesus Christ. Eric's family all found the change pretty hard to handle. Whilst he had no heart for the Lord at all, they were more enthusiastic than him. But now that he was full on for Christ, they were telling him to slow down, to be moderate in his passion for Christ, not to go overboard. But Eric had changed, and there was no going back. Dear friends, this radical life change is normal and expected in any follower of Jesus Christ. Are you a true follower of Christ? That's a good question, but we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. Before anyone can follow Christ, first they must come to Christ. Why should anyone come to Christ? Why should anyone follow him? Well, I'd like to introduce you to my Lord and my Saviour today. I want to tell you a lot about him. I want to tell you about his beauties. I want to tell you about his glories, his authority. For to know him is to follow him. No compromise. I'm not going to sell you Jesus today. I'm not going to be like a used car salesman who tells you all the stuff that you'd like to hear about this car that you're thinking of buying and none of the stuff that you don't want to hear. I'm going to tell you some stuff today that you don't want to hear. But even the stuff you don't want to hear is strangely attractive to those that are touched by the Spirit of God. From the Scriptures, I want to make two statements about Christianity, two statements about the Christian life, two statements about Christ. The first statement that I would like to make about Christianity is anyone can come to Jesus Christ. Perhaps the best known Bible verse amongst Christians and non-Christians is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And many of you, of course, would be able to quote it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is a wonderful verse. No matter who you are here today, God does love you. No matter who you are here today, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. A sacrifice in your place. All you have to do is believe in Him and you will have everlasting life. If I was selling Jesus like a car salesman sells cars, I'd leave it there. That's all wonderfully true, but believing means following. There are many who will not tell you that. The evidence of saving faith is, the evidence that a person is truly saved is that they will follow Jesus Christ with all of their heart. I will explain all that, but what I want to say first is anyone can come to Jesus Christ. John 3:16 may be the best known verse in the scripture, but it's not the emphasis of the scripture, nor is it the emphasis of Jesus Christ. There are other verses in the Gospels that are repeated 3 and 4 times throughout the Gospels that the Holy Spirit, that God emphasizes to us. Like what? Well, like Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus starts with the words, if anyone. Jesus invites anyone to come and to follow. Jesus issues a very inviting invitation in another place, in Matthew 11 and 28. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. If you're struggling, if you're trying to please God just by what you do, won't you come? Why don't you come to Jesus Christ today? Anyone can come. Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone. Do you realize anyone leaves no one out? Do you realize that anyone means you? You don't have to have attended church for 10 years to get the invitation that you may come to Christ. You don't have to have grown up in a Christian home to get the invitation. Yes, you can come to Jesus Christ. Muslims can come, and they do come, some. Buddhists can and do come. Atheists, like I was once, can and do come to Jesus. You don't have to be religious to be invited to come. You don't have to have a clean record to be invited to come to Jesus Christ, for none of us has a clean record. If you're struggling with anything in life, you're invited to come. Addicts are invited to come. The immoral and homosexuals are invited to come, and some do come. You don't have to wear a suit like I'm wearing today to come to Jesus Christ. People of every tribe and language are invited to come to Christ. Naked tribespeople are invited to come. Anyone means anyone. Yet many think, not after what I've done. I'd never make the cut. They're thinking of some problem in their lives that they think would be unacceptable to Jesus Christ. One pastor tells the story of his own home. He says, years ago, my wife bought a white love seat to go in a room with white carpet. They hadn't chosen the white carpet. The childless couple before them had chosen, but she thought a white love seat would look good there. She laid down the law, told the kids they weren't allowed to go in that room. Why would you have a room where you can't go? I don't know. But she said, you can't go into that room. And one day when she was straightening up the room, she discovered a secret that someone had been hiding. She happened to flip over one of the couch cushions and discovered a stain on the back of the cushion. She called her husband in. She wasn't happy. She pointed out where some fingernail polish had stained the cushion. And so he says, we called our girls into the room. We had the cushion flipped back so you couldn't see the stain. We're about to begin the interrogation. And the three girls were standing there. As I went to turn over the cushion, he says, my middle daughter Morgan broke and she headed up the stairs. I went after her, he says. I called her name a few times. She didn't answer. I began to check in the various rooms and I finally found her in her own cupboard with her head between her knees, sobbing. He says, I wondered what she thought my response would be. Would I be angry? Would I yell at her? Would I reject her, not loving her? Well, we went downstairs together and she told her mum and I what she had done. She let out the secret that she'd been keeping for months. She had spilled the fingernail polish. She had tried to get that stain out, but the more she rubbed, the worse it got. Eventually, she flipped the cushion back to hide the stain. She said that she felt sick every time that she went into that room. She was worried that we would find out. And then she asked a question that melted us. She looked up with tears in her eyes and she said, "Do you still love me?" My wife knelt down beside her on the floor and she whispered to our daughter, "Morgan, you could never make a stain big enough that would stop me from loving you." He says, "I wish we could tell you that we got the stain out, but we couldn't. The stain still is there. It will always be there." But a funny thing happened. Morgan started to tell the story about the stain on the white couch. She likes to show people the stain and tell them what happened. Why? Because the stain that had represented her shame and guilt and fear that she was going to be rejected had become evidence of love, acceptance, forgiveness, and grace. Dear friends, most of us are hiding stains. We are frightened that someone will discover what we are. But these stains don't disqualify us from coming to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you try and hide the stains, that will stop you coming from the Savior. But if we will admit our stains to Him, then that opens the way for a relationship with Him. Like Morgan, we're all disappointments. We haven't measured up. We haven't made the cut. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Don't hide the stains. Confess those stains to the Lord and He'll remove them. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Come, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Instead of punishing us for the stain that He already knows about, when we confess that stain to Him, He removes that stain once and for all. That is His promise. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Instead of guilt, you'll find grace. Instead of shame, you'll find forgiveness. And they're lovely verses, aren't they, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that grace and forgiveness will be absolutely transforming. You get a hold of the grace that God has shown us, and then we'll be like Morgan. We'll want to tell everyone about it. That thing that was once shame and guilt has now become grace and love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, please come to the foot of the cross today. Confess your sin. Believe in Him. Believe His death in your place. John 3:16 is still true. "For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whenever you believe in Him, you will be guaranteed of not perishing, but having eternal life." Yes, all you have to do is believe. But let me take the rest of this message to explain believing means following. Believing means following. The second statement I want to make about Christianity is everyone should follow Jesus Christ. Yes, anyone can come to Jesus Christ, and everyone who comes to Jesus Christ should follow him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says, "And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, Matthew, the books of Matthew and the books of Mark also quote these crucial words of Jesus Christ. And Max read us the background earlier. Jesus Christ had taken his disciples north of Galilee to an area called Caesarea Philippi. Now, what was important about Caesarea Philippi is that there was a limestone formation there, a bit like Janolan Caves. There's this chasm with a river flowing through the chasm. And from the rock wall at the top of the chasm, there's a cave at the bottom. And the river flows out of this cave. And the name that they gave to that cave was the Gates of Hell. On the walls around that chasm, there were indentations where they had carved into the rock, and they had little idols, they had statues in that wall. Maybe Jesus was even standing there with his disciples when he said, "I will build my church, but the gates of Hades, all the idolatry, all the false beliefs will not prevail against it." Anyway, in Matthew 16 and verse 15, Jesus asked his disciples a question. Now, this is the same passage as Matthew says it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The disciples had believed on Jesus Christ. And because they expressed this belief, Peter was the spokesman here, Jesus gives them some more intimate detail. In verse 21, he says to them, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Now, this was something else that the disciples needed to believe. They needed to understand that Jesus was the Christ, God in the flesh, as Peter confessed. They also needed to know that he was going to the cross, and they also needed to believe that he would rise again from the dead. But they had their own ideas of what they wanted Messiah to be and what they wanted Messiah to do. We read in verse 22, "But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Underline those words, "things of men." Peter was mindful of the things of men. Peter had believed, but he had his own ideas about the Messiah, and Jesus called Peter's own ideas the things of men. The things of men. We can all do this, of course. We've believed, but we have our own idea what life should look like, how we should live. And God calls this the things of men. Jesus needs us to turn from the things of men, our own way, our own thoughts, as he teaches Peter to do in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.'" And that, of course, is exactly the parallel verse that we've been reading in the book of Luke. That same verse is repeated in Mark for a threefold emphasis. Three times Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, records Jesus saying that if we would follow him, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. So let me summarize. Even after we have believed, we tend to go our own way. We tend to have our own ideas. But these are the ideas of men. So Jesus says, "Follow me," with these words in Luke 9:23. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." So there in that verse, Jesus gives three equivalent statements of what it means to come after him, to come and to come after him. Number one, it means to deny himself. Number two, it means to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that's the third one. Thirdly, to follow him. These are three different ways of saying exactly the same thing. And the central concept, as David hinted at, is the concept of death. Okay, on your bulletin, if you turn over the page, is a picture of a hangman's noose. When you see a hangman's noose, what do you think of? Don't you think of death? Don't you think of execution? Well, that is exactly what the disciples thought of when Jesus talked of the cross. They knew it was the instrument of death and execution. So when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he means die to yourself daily. So I'm no longer alive to have any will of my own. Thus, denying myself means exactly the same thing. It's not just saying no to some things that I might like to do. It means not having a will of my own, but my will is now the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Master. Christ's words in the garden become my motto. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. He leads, I follow. He steers, I follow. He makes the decisions, I follow. He guides, I follow. He commands, I follow. He prompts, I follow. I am dead to self. I have no will of my own. The kind of belief that says, oh yeah, I suppose that's right. Yeah, Jesus would have been God. Yeah, I believe he died on the cross and rose for me. The kind of belief that says, oh yeah, that's right, but makes no change in life is not enough. It's the believing that follows that makes for a man that is saved, a saved person and a disciple of Christ. Now, I know that you didn't want to hear that. You wanted to hear that you could believe and just carry on your life the way you would have if you had never come to Christ. That's what you wanted to hear. But I can't tell you that. Christ calls for commitment. A totally committed follower. I said mere believing is not enough. Let me prove that to you. Two scriptures come to my mind immediately when I say mere believing is not enough. Firstly, James chapter 2 and verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons know, the demons believe that there is one God. They're not going to be saved. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Believing is not enough. Here in the verse 20 adds, the next verse, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Yeah. Saving faith follows, and any other faith is spurious, worthless, empty faith. Let me say clearly, I believe faith alone saves, but not any kind of faith. It's the faith that says yes to Jesus Christ and follows him with all their heart. The other scripture is from the mouth of Jesus himself. He says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, some, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you workers of iniquity, get out. These people call themselves Christians, but they are not saved. They don't know the Lord, and they don't follow. Yet they have wonderful credentials. They can prophesy. They can exorcise demons. They can do wonders in his name, or at least that's their claim. They say they can do these things. Christ never agrees with their claim, but only says, get out of here, you're not mine. Wow. That is so sobering to think that you're a follower, to absolutely think that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and yet you are not. For these people, it's still my will, not yours be done, Jesus. I'm still at the steering wheel of my life. I've explained what dying to self means and denying self means and following Jesus, but do you want to hear Jesus' explanation? Luke 9:24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You want to make your own decisions? You lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Brothers and sisters, we must give up our whole life. Let Jesus be your life. Let Jesus be your passion. Let Jesus Christ be your hero. Let everyone know the joy that you have in following him. Own him before anyone and everyone. Verse 26 says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. We don't want Jesus Christ to be ashamed of us. Richard Edwards writes, On February 10, 2006, I was in control of my life and I liked the way it was going. I had a devoted wife, had two kids, and a thriving practice. The next day, everything changed. I was heading out to a place where I was going to meet up with some mates and we were going to go shooting wild pigs. As I drove along the road, he tells everything had seemed to have dried up. There'd been a drought at that time. And by the time I reached my turnoff, he says, it was dark. As I turned, I missed the turn and went straight ahead and down a ditch and into thick bush. He was stuck, so he put his ute into reverse and then forward and then back and forward and back, trying to rocket out of that position. And all the time the wheels are spinning. The brush caught a light. And it was just seconds later that when his ute went up in an inferno. He tried to grab the door handle to open the door to get out, but the electric system had already burned out and he couldn't open the door. Seconds later, the window smashed. And he says, from that point, I can't remember what happened. Somehow, he got out of that vehicle. The next thing I remember is walking down the road to my mates, telling myself over and over, don't stop, keep going. Don't stop, keep going. When he arrived, my friends thought I was in some kind of outfit, but it wasn't camouflage. It was charred skin. A helicopter took me to a burn unit where I was told I wouldn't have much of a face left. I wasn't going to have much of hands left either. He says, God put an absolute halt on my life. I was so busy being successful. I was on a fast track. God was only a small part of my life. He was not the most important part. He was not on the throne of my heart at the center of my universe. I was at the center. He says, I don't believe God caused the fire, but God allowed the fire. It was like a father grabbing a son by the shoulders and sitting him down and saying, now, stop, I want you to listen to me. That was the beginning, he says, of a spiritual awakening in my life. Over the next 4 years, the doctors amputated 7 fingers. We can do some maths, figure out how many is left. He says, I couldn't use what was left of my hands even for the simplest tasks. Many people have pointed out to me that it was a miracle I didn't die in that accident. He says, but in a sense, I did die. The person that I was died that day. And God gave a new life where I'm not in control but have turned the controls over to him. I'm not in charge of my life anymore, but I have submitted everything to Jesus Christ. These days, my wife and I constantly pray to be used of God. God, show us how you want us to live today, what you want us to do. It may sound crazy, he writes, but I would have rather gone through all this pain and suffering and have a relationship with Jesus Christ than have not gone through that and missed out on that daily relationship with Christ. When Richard was so badly burned, he was a believer, but he was not a follower of Christ. When Eric had his heart attack, he was a believer, but he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. Both these men were changed by tragedy in their lives. Will it take a tragedy for us to get our lives right? Let me be as clear as possible. Mere belief is not enough for salvation. It is only the belief that follows Jesus Christ that counts. Further, many claim to be followers when they are not. Church attendance is not enough to claim that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Putting some money in the plate this morning is not enough to claim that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus Christ because you have a fish on your bumper bar. You're not a follower just because your parents are Christians. You're not a follower just because you said a sinner's prayer at some stage. Or your name is in our church directory. That does not make you a follower. You listen to, or just because you listen to so-called Christian radio. One pastor was passed a note which said, I'm leaving your church because I don't like your sermons. So the pastor rang this bloke up and he said, I hear you're leaving our church because you don't like my sermons. And in the middle of the explanation, this man said these words, well, whenever I listen to your sermons, I feel like you're trying to interfere with my life. Yes, that's our job description. Our lives have got to be impacted. They've got to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The mere believer is happy for Jesus to make a few adjustments, but Jesus wants to make a total renovation. The follower is glad of that. He cooperates with the Lord in turning his life totally over to him. No regrets, no exceptions, radical change. It is not possible to be a follower of Jesus Christ and your life to be unaffected. If you follow Jesus Christ, you lose your life. It's no longer yours. It's the Lord's. Of course, Jesus Christ will interfere with your life, radically and totally. And if you don't want him to interfere with your life, you're not a follower of Christ. You are not yet dead. You are not denying yourself. And here's the danger. Maybe you're not his. Jesus' words, not mine, saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. You must be living, Lord, Lord. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Wrong verse. Matthew 7:21. Found it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Saying is not enough. It's doing the will of the Father that demonstrates that faith is real. It took tragedy for Eric and Richard to start living, Lord, Lord. Please do not wait for tragedy. When Eric finally died, when Eric died to self and started living for Christ, he lost his job, he sold his mansion of a home, and he started serving Christ in his church. His church ran an outreach center. Anyone who wanted to could drop in. And as people dropped in, Eric began serving Christ there. He cared for all. At Eric's funeral service, Eric finally did die. At Eric's funeral service, the pastor asked one or two people to get up and tell how Eric had impacted their life. When the second person had spoken, the pastor got up to speak, but other people kept standing and saying what Eric had meant to them. One lady remembered how Eric had provided food when she and her daughter had nothing left. She'd been left a widow. Lily told she had met Eric, quote, on the worst day of her life. She couldn't believe his kindness was real. She thought it was put on, but eventually she came to Christ through it. A bloke told Eric how Eric had helped save his marriage. He met with this man for coffee and Bible advice for 2 years on a weekly basis. Another man said he'd lost his son in a tragic car accident. Eric had gone to comfort, just to listen and to pray for them. And the man, he was speaking at the funeral, said, last week was the first anniversary of my son's death. Eric called us that day, just wanted to know how you're going. And when I couldn't speak, Eric was over there. Yet another told Eric paid for his car to be repaired. Eric organized meals for the sick. He helped boys who had lost their dad. He stood beside the lonely. He helped drug addicts get help. He mowed lawns and he confronted those in sin. Eric followed. Jesus Christ had radically changed his life, had interfered with his life. And now Eric's life impacted others. Dear friend, are you a follower? Whose life have you impacted? Well, who will get up at your funeral and say how you've touched their life? Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? And is your life radically changed because of it? Luke 9:23. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that means serving outside the home through your local church. The local church is the normal channel for service. Of course you're going to be there in the workplace. Of course you're going to be there in the shopping centre or wherever you might be. Dear friends, many of us are living for ourselves and not for God. That has got to change. Let's pray. Dear Father, I know what your word says, but I don't really know what you've said to individual hearts and lives today. I do pray if someone needs to come to Christ today, they would come to him, having a full understanding of what that means. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I believe. It means following him. Oh, I pray they'd come. And those of us who are yours, and yet we've wandered, Lord, we want to say this morning, Lord, I want to die to myself. I want to deny myself. I want to follow you with all my heart. Here I am, everything I have. Everything I am is yours. I place it at your feet. I bring it to the cross. Use it whatever way you want, Lord. Use my life. Help me to impact others. Help me to get it right, to live for you each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.